Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Please join me in prayer this morning. I invite you to kneel, and those who have a special request or something they would like to praise God for are welcome to come forward and kneel here as we pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, as your people, as your family, we gather this morning to seek you in prayer. We've come seeking your presence, seeking your blessing, and to worship you. Father, we come thanking you for this Sabbath day, for the rest it brings from the cares of the week, from the problems that face us. We turn our minds to you and your plan for our salvation. And in the center of that plan is Jesus, our Savior. How thankful we are for him, for all that he has done for us, and that he continues to minister in our behalf in your heavenly sanctuary, even at this moment. Oh Lord, as the world seems to be spiraling out of control, we realize anew, and perhaps more than ever before, our need for you, our need for your plan, for our rescue and for our salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the leaders of nations today and each day as they seek to cope with the problems. But we realize that when the angels withdraw their hands from the winds of strife, that problems that are insurmountable will occur on this earth, and that the only solution is your solution. Father, we come realizing our need for a close walk with you. And we have sinned and we've failed many times in the past. We come seeking your forgiveness and seeking peace with you and with one another, especially on this communion Sabbath day. May this be our experience. May our hearts be open to your influence. May we have the assurance of your forgiveness and your acceptance of us as your people. Father, we come with many needs and many requests, and we pause now to lift our thanksgiving and our personal requests to you in a moment of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, and thank you for teaching us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Kids, I have a story I want to share with you. That again, I'm not trying to set a bad example, so don't follow the example. Make sure that you get the principle from the story as we spend some time talking together. There was a little boy. He was probably, I would say he was probably about 12 years old. Any of you guys close to being 12 or older? Who's 12? How old are you? 10. How about you?
11.
11? 11. Okay, so you guys are right along the same age as this little boy. Well, this little boy, you ever get bored in the summer? This little boy got so bored in the summer. And he would try to find things to do to fill his time. Well, he had a friend that he hung out with, and his friend sometimes helped him come up with ideas. Well, they'd ridden their bikes out to the country store. They'd gotten something to drink and a little snack. And now they were out of something to do. Well, they rode their bike back the 2 or 3 miles to the granddad's business. The granddad's business was a salvage yard. And on that salvage yard, does anybody know how big an acre is? When you say an acre of land, do you understand how big that is? Well, it's a pretty big plot of land. And I won't bother you with numbers this morning, but just realize that if I told you that this little boy, his granddad had a junkyard that was about 15 acres, that's a pretty substantial junkyard. You could fit a lot of cars in 15 acres. Well, this junkyard was divided into two places. On the front half of the junkyard, it was big acres. And this big acres was divided into two spots. Can you say two? Show me two. Yeah, you guys are awesome. On the back side of the junkyard were the cars that didn't have as many parts left on them. They had had things stripped off of them, and so they were kind of placed back there for the few things that could still be taken from them. And on the front side were cars that, well, they had a lot of parts left on them. Well, these two little boys, after they got back to the junkyard, they decided to take a walk to the back side of the junkyard. Now pay very close attention. I don't want you to miss this, okay? They walk back there and they're looking around at these little skeletons of cars. Not a whole lot of stuff left on them. And they had an idea. You know what would be fun to do today? The one friend said to the other. Well, he said, why don't we take rocks, big rocks, and throw them through the windshields of these cars? Don't that sound like fun? Again, I'm not trying to get you to do this, okay? So follow me through all the way to the end. Well, Aiden, they picked up a rock. Shouldn't they? Make a big rock. Pretend you're holding a big rock. Everybody get a big rock, because we're getting ready to throw this rock through a windshield, okay? Oh, wow, she's got a rock this big. I don't know that both of us could have picked that one up. So they each one had their rock, and they held it up over their head. Over your head. Come on, come on. And they walked up to the car. They kind of turned their head because they didn't know what would happen. And they threw the rock down through the windshield. And what kind of sound do you think it made? Pssh! Well, thankfully, it didn't blow up. But it did make a loud crash. Do this. Can you go? Pssh! Oh, and the glass turned into little bitty pieces and it just shattered. Well, you know, that felt so good. Guess what? They wanted to do it again. So they went all the way down this one particular row of cars, and there were about 20 cars in that row. And each car that they came to, they picked up another rock. Until they had broken out the glass in every one of those cars in that particular row. Well, the little boys, they had fun. They said, man, what a good time we had. They went home and didn't think a lot about it until the very next weekend. The very next weekend, the owner of the junkyard, he called the little boy's mom. And he asked the mom, he said, when Daryl was over here last weekend, did he go on the backside of my junkyard? And my mom looked at me and she said, Daryl, did you go on the backside of Papa's junkyard? You know, that big lump that comes up in your throat when you know you've been found out. And you, in your heart, you want to tell a lie and say, oh, no, it wasn't me. But he already knew. So I had to look at my mom and I had to say, yes, Mommy. I was the one who went on the backside of the junkyard. And me and my friend, Chris, we broke out all those windshields. Well, my mother gave me some encouragement to never do that again. And I'll leave that to your imagination as to how she encouraged me. He's looking at me. He's like, man, I've got some ideas here, brother. He said, I'm with you, Pastor. But you know what the hardest thing was? The hardest thing was the next time that I went to my granddad's junkyard. And the next time I had to look him in the eye. And he was a tall man. He was about 6'4". And I had to look up at my grandpa as a little 12-year-old boy, wondering what he would think of me. And you know what he did? Come here, Carson. Come here. You're safe. Trust me. But he came up to me and he put his arm around me. And he said, Daryl, I still love you. He said, I just want you to understand that I could still have sold those windshields. So when you broke all of those windshields, it was like taking money out of my pocket. But he said, you know what? He said, I love you more than I do the cars. And you guess how that made me feel? Oh, I'm telling you, it was like my heart got so big that it almost came out of my chest. Because I knew that my grandpa still loved me, that he still cared about me, that he didn't hate me. And guys, guess what? When you mess up, do you think that Jesus hates you when you mess up? No. When you mess up, Jesus does that same thing. He will come to us and he'll put his arm around us. Are you guys listening? I want you to catch this part. Because just like my grandpa came up and he put his arm around me and showed me that he still loved me, Jesus does that same thing for us. All we have to do is say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am truly sorry for what I've done." And Jesus puts that arm of love around us and he says, "My child, I still love you." So I want us to pray this morning, and I ask you to bow your heads with me. If you want to, you can come and kneel. And let's have prayer this morning. And let's ask Jesus to come into our hearts again. Will you kneel with us, Austin? Thank you so much. And let's just ask Jesus to always love us and always keep his arm around us. Let's pray together. Our dear Father God, we thank you so much that you do love us. Because we know that we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We may break out some windshields in our lives. But Lord, we don't want to continue to sin. You come to us, you pick us up, you put your arm around us, and you tell us, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." So Lord, let us to remember today as young people and as older people that you were always there, ready and willing to put your arm of love around us and let us know that we're more important than the sin we committed. Thank you, Jesus, for that reminder this morning. And thank you so much for these young people who love you. Please keep them ever within your care. It's in your name that we pray this morning. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 23 to 26. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Before we begin, I just ask that we bow our heads once again for a word of prayer. Our loving Father God, thank you again for this wonderful Sabbath. Thank you for this opportunity to commemorate the sacrifice that you paid on our behalf. Lord, I know that there are some people who will stay away from church when they hear that it's going to be communion. And Lord, I find that to be so sad. Communion should be a time of rejoicing. It should be a time when we look for that fresh start, when we look to renew our commitment to you. And Lord, when we fall away from those opportunities, I fear that it opens up opportunities for the evil one to come in and snatch away our joy. So Lord, I praise you for those who are here this morning and for those who couldn't be here because of illness or sickness. I pray that you would draw especially close to them and grant them a blessing. So Lord, as we discuss our short message this morning, I pray that you would empty me completely and that you would be the one to speak through me. Your people have come to hear you this morning, Lord Jesus. They've come that you would speak to their hearts, that you would bring them encouragement, because we know that good things can only come from your hand of mercy. So bless us now, Lord Jesus, as we spend time together in your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be such to glorify you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Friends, I'd like to tell you a story. Can you tell I like to tell stories? Maybe if I ever get kicked out of preaching, I can go to work for Reader's Digest or something. I don't know. But I love to tell stories. And I think the reason I love stories so much is because as I read the stories that Jesus told, I find just such a wealth of blessing within those stories. I find deep lessons there that the Lord would have us to learn. So I want to share a story with you this morning. I want to share a story with you about a time in my life when I was not exactly, how should we say, the most pleasurable person to be around. I want you to understand a little bit of background. Growing up in my home, love was not shown in the traditional ways. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? What is a traditional way? Well, to me, a traditional way of showing love is that I voice that directly. I look my children in the eye sometimes and I tell them, has Daddy told you today just how much I love you? And they'll say, no, you haven't. And so I'll grab them up and I'll say, I just want you to know I love you with all my heart. I see that as a traditional way to express love, to do it directly, through your actions. Well, let me tell you how love was expressed in my home as a child. I grew up in a broken home with a stepfather. I never met my real dad until I was 17 years old. So the only dad I really knew was the stepfather who came along when I was 3 years old, other than my grandfather. I tried to stay very close to him, but as far as within the home unit. And my stepfather was not exactly the most adequately equipped at expressing love. He was very cold, very, very stoic, very, very just unreachable, unapproachable. And so one of the common staples in our home of communication was jesting, was teasing, was picking, was cutting down instead of edifying, building up. And so I was often prodded and picked as a child. My inadequacies as a youth were brought to the forefront. As a young boy, I didn't have the equity that I now carry with me. I was much thinner. And as a young boy, being thinner, I always had a big head. And so my stepfather felt that it was his duty to point out just how large my head was. And he took it a step further and he would tell me, well, your head's shaped like a guitar pick. Imagine how that would make you feel as a child. But then he would jest in other ways, trying to make up for that thing that he said that just reached into your chest and just tore your heart out. He would try to make fun of other things. And friends, as we all know, children often become a product of what? Their environment. So as I grew up and matured and grew into young manhood, I had terrible self-esteem. I would not come up to someone and talk to them directly and look at them in the eyes. Because you know what I thought? I thought that they were seeing the same inadequacies, the same deficiencies that my stepfather was seeing. So I had terrible self-esteem. But I had a few friends that I began to become very close with. And as they put their arm of love around me, they told me, your stepdad's crazy. That's not true. He doesn't even know you. And in fact, if he loved you, he wouldn't say the things that he says. And so they were able to help me pull out of those low self-esteem problems. And then, what I never wanted to happen was I began to repeat history. I said, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, those things that my stepdad did, his way of showing love through the jesting, through the harsh picking and teasing, I began to do those things to other people because I had no idea how to truly express love. The whole time I was growing up, there was one time that I can remember him coming to me, and this was after we had had a fight, and I was lying down on my bed with my room, the door to my room closed. He came in. He just cracked open the door just a little bit, and he said, I know you probably don't believe this, but I actually do love you. And then he shut the door and left. Do you think I bought that? No sale here. But that was the only time I ever heard him say it. So I didn't know how to express love. So as I began to spend time with other people, after I came out of my shell and overcame my self-esteem problems, I began to do the same thing to those that I really cared about. I would say things to them in jest, not trying to hurt them, but it was. It was like little knives that I was just taking and stabbing into them. And you couldn't notice the wounds because the wounds were in here. Ginger had a group of friends from church, three young ladies. And those three young ladies just loved Ginger. And so they wanted to spend a lot of time with her. And you may find this surprising, but a lot of my friends didn't want to come hang around. Go figure. I was treating them like my stepdad was, or would have. So as Ginger's friends would come and hang around with us, guess what I would do to them? I'd pick on them. I would try to say things just to punch their buttons, just to see if I could get a rise out of them. And even though I loved them very dearly, I was actually repelling them and pushing them farther and farther and farther away. And I never even realized what I was doing. I didn't realize that I was repeating history, that I had become, in essence, the stepfather that I vowed to myself that I would never be. You say, well, how did you discover this? Well, I was talking to one of my friends who actually ended up becoming engaged and marrying one of Ginger's three close friends there. And he and I were talking one day, and he said to me, he's like, Daryl, he said, I don't know if you've noticed, but my wife feels very uncomfortable when you come to the house. I said, what do you mean? Because, I mean, I'd notice something. She would always smile and, you know, put on the face and do the motions. But there was just always something there that I could kind of sense, but I didn't know what it was. And he began to share with me about how this incessant picking and teasing and this harsh jesting, it just made her feel miserable. And this was true, I found, especially among those three friends. In an attempt to love them and reach out to them, I had actually alienated them. I'd pushed them away. And it wasn't like I didn't try. Because if their cars, none of them were married and didn't have boyfriends. So if their car was broken, I would help them work on their car. Change their brakes, change out a CV axle, whatever. So in my mind, everything was okay. And this happened. This realization came to me in a time in my life when I was seeking to eliminate the things in my heart and in my life that were preventing me from having a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that study, I came across the text that we read this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, please. The book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5. Friends, I think there's a principle here this morning that we need to be very careful not to miss. And I think this principle is so appropriate as we come to the Lord seeking renewal from Him this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering where, friends? At the altar. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there. Before the altar and go. Christ is trying to tell us that there's an order in which things ought to occur. Because He uses the word, first, be reconciled to your brother. First things first, we hear the saying, right? Take care of your business, get your ducks in a row, make sure that you're squared away. And Jesus just simply says, first go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present your offering. Friends, the principle that I see lying here in Scripture this morning is that it's going to be impossible. Do you hear the word there? Impossible means that it can't what? It can't happen. I see this passage telling us this morning that it's going to be impossible for us to be completely right with our Lord, with our God, if I have something in my heart, if I have something in my life that has alienated me from my brothers and sisters. Because Jesus told us very clearly, first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering to the at the altar. Well, friends, when I came across this, this just hit me like a flood. And I began to pray about this. And I even talked about it with Ginger. And the realization that I came to is that I needed to go to each one of those young ladies and beg for their forgiveness. And so that's what I did. I went to the first one, the one that my buddy had married and who had originally told me what was going on. And when I went to her and began to talk to her at first and trying to explain to her, she thought I was up to something. How messed up is that? Here you are, you finally come to a point of conversion and you want to reconcile things, you want to make things right, but you've laid such a foundation of trickery and deceit and deception, albeit unintentionally, that she didn't even know what I was up to at first. But I began to talk to her and I was like, no, please, please hear me. Please understand that I know that I have wronged you in a terrible way. And I never meant to. And I had to explain to them that in our family, we didn't have those traditional methods of saying that I love you and putting your arm around them and saying, hey, let's go do something together. Let's go play in the yard. Let's go fishing. Let's do whatever. And I told her that that's the way I had been trained unknowingly to express love. And I just pleaded for her forgiveness. And I said, will you please, can you ever find it in your heart to forgive me? Because I want to change. I want to be the man that God has asked me to be. And she put her arm on my shoulder and she said, of course I forgive you. She said, it means so much that you would come to me and even discuss it. She said, I thought you could care less. And so I went from her, I went to the next one, and then I went to the next one. And friends, I just prayed as I did that. I said, Lord, please, please move upon their heart that they would accept my request for forgiveness. And I praise God this morning that those ladies were allowing the Holy Spirit to lead in their lives. And when I came and I poured out my case and I pled it to them, they put their arm around me and they said, of course I forgive you. It's okay. And I'm going to tell you what, those girls today, when I see them, they come up and they give me a big hug. And they tell me, I love you. And we're praying for you. Can't wait to see what God's going to do in your ministry as you move. And friends, that brings joy. That brings something into your heart that only God can put there. There was an unintentional result. Something that I didn't anticipate. And you say, well Daryl, you should have. But what I didn't anticipate, that is as I went and made, because I didn't fully understand this text, but as I went and corrected many of the wrongs that I had created, guess what began to happen? The other relationships that I had with other people began to be built up, began to strengthen. Instead of people dreading to see me come, they looked forward to seeing me. And I could just sense it, and it was such a wonderful feeling. And it reminds me of what Jesus told us. John 14:15. What did Jesus tell us? He said, if you love me, do what, friends? Keep my commandments. He didn't have it backwards. And he didn't say, keep my commandments and then I will love you. Or then your love will grow for me. The love comes first. If you love me, keep my commandments. And friends, the same thing is going to happen in our lives. If we reach out and if we love our neighbor, if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then that's going to give something within us, put there by the Holy Spirit, that allows us to connect with one another on such a deeper level than if we just try to do things on our own. The Holy Spirit will bolster those relationships because then love lives in our hearts. How many people do you know that you go up to and you greet them and you say, hello, how are you? Da, 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 da. You go through the spiel and you're doing it just out of obligation. When really, when you go up and you grab their hand and you say hello to them, in your heart, there's something there that says, you know what? I really can't stand this person. And you're just smiling through your teeth. And I know you've been there because you're human. I know you've been there because I've been there. I think we've all done it. But how much more free would you feel if you were able to genuinely go up to them and not just take their hand, but grasp their hand and then be able to feel that you really genuinely love them and care for them? And friends, you can't do that if there's something in your heart that you've not went and reconciled. The Lord tells us very clearly, first, go and reconcile with your brother. And then come and present your offering. Verse 25 of Matthew 5. Make friends how, friends? Quickly. Don't hesitate. I've heard stories of people ignoring someone for 20 years. And I've been in churches where people see each other coming and they'll say, you know, and you can just tell. You can feel the tension in the air. And they'll see so-and-so coming, and they'll go down a different hallway. Well, so-and-so's sitting in that pew. There's not a chance I'm going to sit there. Well, so-and-so's going to that church function, and I can't stand them, so I'm not going. Friends, we rob ourselves of a blessing. We rob ourselves of deep fellowship. You've heard it mentioned, and if anybody's had, unless you've been living in a cave, you know that we are in a financial crisis in this country. Friends, what's going to happen when that financial crisis comes to an even greater head and money has no value whatsoever? People will absolutely panic, especially those who have no connection with Jesus Christ. We saw it when the stock market crashed in the late 20s. People killed themselves over the money that they lost. Because they've cried out in desperation, and what they should have done is cried out in desperation to God instead of turning to earthly methods. And as I think about all these things, where our society is heading, where the economic climate in our country is moving, friends, it just cries out to me, get ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Make sure that there is nothing between you and your brother, you and your sister, and especially make sure that there's nothing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because friends, when the time of trouble comes upon this earth, like no man has ever seen before, you need to have your assurance, you need to have your security placed firm within the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll be among that group that's crying out for the rocks to fall down upon them. Because you just want to be killed and taken out of the misery that's existing. And friends, it doesn't have to be that way. There's no reason that anyone sitting here today should be lost. Especially over some sort of silly argument or some sort of silly misunderstanding. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand the details. It's not silly. Well, friends, let me tell you something. If it keeps you out of the kingdom of God, then how trivial was it? It's not worth it. Let it go. There's the old saying down south, and you guys may use it up here, there's bigger fish to fry. And that bigger fish, so to speak, is what is your standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? As we approach the communion service, I think about the different portions of the service, the different aspects. And you see the table so beautifully set before us. You see the cloth covering the emblems, the bread representing the body of Christ, the grape juice, the wine representing the spilled blood of Christ. And we see this as a visual representation. And we understand that clearly. But you know one thing I don't think we fully understand? Is the ordinance of humility. I've actually had people tell me, why do we bother washing feet? Most of us, we're praying, most of us take a shower before we come to church, amen? You get freshened up. Ellen White even talks about having special clothes that we wear for Sabbath so that we can have on our very best to present to the Lord. And I've had people say, we just showered that morning. Our feet aren't dirty. Friends, it's not about the dirt that may exist on the outward portion of the flesh. The dirt that we want to wash away is that symbolic dirt that may exist in relationships, that may exist in sin that you're harboring in your heart. That's what needs to be washed away. Yes, in Christ's day they wore sandals. They walked along dusty paths. And if anybody's ever been walking out with flip-flops on, and flip-flops is, I mean, they're taking over. I don't know if you'll be able to buy regular shoes before too long. And some of you laugh. I was at Southern Adventist University and it was 25 degrees. It gets cold in the South too, just not for as long, okay? But as I'm walking across campus, and here comes a young man wearing a suit and tie. I mean, he was dressed to the T until you got down to his feet. It's 25 degrees and the brother's wearing flip-flops. I wanted to walk over and ask him, do you need money for shoes? So I understand that it's not about us walking along dusty roads. And sure, in Christ's day, when the Bible tells us that he girded himself and he went over and he washed his feet. In fact, let's look at the story. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 13, please. And I want you to know, I'm not trying to be judgmental. If he wants to get frostbite, that's his choice. Amen? Let the brother do that. Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. So when Jesus had done what, friends? Washed their feet. And taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash whose feet, friends? One another's. For I gave you a what? An example. That you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, verse 16, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed then if you do what? If you do them. Friends, what the Lord is trying to tell us, it's not about the dirt. It's about I, the Master, the Lord of the universe, came not to be served, but to serve. And I came to serve you to give you an example of how I want you to treat one another. Think about how much more joyful our churches would be if our goal every week, every day, was to find someone that we could reach out to, that we could serve, that we could place their needs above our needs. We are inherently selfish. Think of a small child. All that baby cares about is having milk to drink and having a dry bottom. And I have to tell you, having milk to drink and a dry bottom makes me pretty happy to this day. Okay, so I understand that we need those basic human needs met. Okay, but friends, it has to move beyond that. The Lord has promised us, if the birds neither sow nor toil and their needs are taken care of, how much more does the Father love you and is going to take care of your needs? So don't be so self-consumed. But go to your brother. Leave your gift at the altar. Christ is always our example. He leads the way. I love Hebrews 4:15 because it reminds us. It says, Christ was tempted in all ways just as we are, but with how much sin? Goose egg, with zero sin. So did Christ deserve what happened to him? No, friends. But yet he chose to humble himself and to allow that to happen. And he even washed the feet of the one that he knew would betray him. He said, well, Pastor, what does the title mean today? Sermon title, Clutter Around the Altar. Friends, Jesus said to leave your gifts there at the altar. And think about it. If each one of us that had an issue with someone were to take our gifts and leave them piled around the altar, how much clutter would be around this altar as we were out making reconciliation among those whom we have wronged? And friends, I'm going to tell you something. I would rather see clutter around the altar, knowing that reconciliation is taking place, instead of seeing a clean altar and knowing that people have things in their heart that are keeping them from being prepared for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Friends, as we close this portion of our service, please consider what's being presented today. Please examine your life and consider the relationships that you need to go mend. Have there been circumstances where I've went to someone trying to make things right and they rejected me? Absolutely. But I did my part. Be willing to do your part. And then let Jesus Christ do the rest. Amen? Let us pray together. Our loving Father God, I thank you so much that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us an example by which we should do things. And Jesus, you told us first, be reconciled to our brother. Lord, may this service today bring about reconciliation. May it bring about restoration in relationships that have been strained or completely severed. Lord Jesus, we want to be close to you, and we want to be close as a church family. So Lord, please allow us to clutter the altar this morning as symbolically we lay those things around that altar as we prepare to make things right. And of course, that may have to take place away from this church. That's fine. You didn't put any time constraints within this passage. Except the time constraint that exists throughout the Bible. And that is the recognition that your return is very soon. So may we not delay, Lord, but may we move forward as you give us guidance. Prepare our hearts just now as we go into the rest of our service. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Friends, it's my prayer today that you will have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.